As we continue through the doctrine of God, we've been looking at His communicable attributes, looking this morning at holiness. I said when we actually first started the series that if there was one lesson that I think that I would teach first, this would have been it. Obviously, I didn't. I actually went in order. I followed the outline. But looking at God's holiness, because as we look at His holiness, there is no other attribute of God anywhere in the Scripture that is repeated and emphasized as much as His holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. In fact, in our study in Isaiah, we have seen the vision in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah had of the Lord in the temple, high and lifted up. And he sees the seraphim standing around God on His throne and proclaiming continually to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And of course, in Scripture, as you repeat things, you're magnifying the emphasis to say something twice. Basically, give something the same emphasis as your mother using your first and middle name. By the time your attention has been gotten, well, to take it then to three times, there's nothing that is repeated more than three times. This is the height of a focus. So God is holy, holy, holy. There is no doubt about His holiness. As we see this in His character and as it is defined as one of His attributes, MacArthur says, "God's holiness is His inherent and absolute greatness, in which He is perfectly distinct above everything outside Himself and is absolutely morally separate from sin." This sets God apart from His creation. Because of the sin of Adam, creation has been cursed, damaged by sin, and God is separate from that. As we also see, Grudem defines that God's holiness means that He is separated from sin and devoted to seeking His own honor. I like that MacArthur stresses here, His holiness is His inherent and absolute greatness. When you talk about God, what we should envision is absolute, complete holiness. And we see that His holiness actually, as we study all of these qualities and all of these attributes, remember that God is not a sum of the parts. He is each one of these to its fullest. But that holiness then influences all the rest of His qualities. He is good because He's holy. He is loving because He's holy. He's just because He's holy. The Hebrew word for to be holy is derived from a root word which means to cut out or to separate. That's at the root of holiness. It is a separation that has been made. It's one of the most prominent religious words in all of the Old Testament, and it is applied primarily to God when it's used. And the same idea is conveyed by the word that's used in the New Testament. The New Testament word is the word hagios, and it means to cut out or again to make separate. So we see that holiness is not primarily a moral or a religious quality. Understand, to say that God is holy is not addressing directly His morality. God is moral, He is good, He is great, but His holiness is beyond that. To say that He's holy doesn't just mean that He does what's right. It's a matter of position. He is separate from anything that's not right. He is separated from anything that is sinful or wicked. Cannot tolerate it in His presence. So it's a matter of position or a matter of relationship that exists between God and some person or thing. That's Burkhoff's definition of the word there. That it is a positional matter. So when we talk about God's holiness, we're not just saying that He's good, that He's glorious, that He's moral, that He's right, that He's just. We mean that God is separate. He's separated from us. He's separated from all of creation because all of creation has been tainted by the sin of Adam. So there is a separation there. And that's crucial to know, to understand, because remember, this is a communicable attribute, which means this is something that we're to emulate or to imitate. We're commanded to be holy as I'm holy, says the Lord. So if He is holy, what does it mean for us to be holy? To get there, we have to understand His holiness. MacArthur breaks holiness into two categories. First, he talks about the majestic holiness of God. And this speaks to the fact that God is inherently great and resists all compromises of His character. And it's not just that He resists. What you find out is that because He is holy and separate from sin and wickedness, God cannot sin. It's not that God could be tempted. God can't be tempted, we're told. He doesn't tempt and He can't be tempted. It's not that God may decide to lie, to deceive. No, we're told in the Scripture, it's impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. These things are contrary to His nature, so they are impossible. Because He is holy. He's separate from sin. So He can't entertain it. He can't be tempted by it. He can't succumb to it. Again, of course we know, as we talked about his immutability, God is unchanging. But this unchangeableness is rooted in his absolute holiness. There, he is transcendently distinct from all his creatures in infinite majesty. MacArthur's phrase is, God is majestically unique. You cannot fathom, you cannot understand. We, in our finite minds, cannot fully comprehend the majesty of God. And when we speak of Him and about Him, these are the things that should come to mind. Now, what we do see, the need for the teaching of the holiness of God, it's reflected in the church and in the world around us. I was watching, was sent a link by a friend from a church, and it was the pastor. Pastor did a welcome video on the website to welcome you to their church. And his whole emphasis was that he wanted you to come to their church so that you could experience the love of God. That God would stoop to come to you where you are and not expect you to change anything to try to please Him. God would just love you right where you were. And the way to experience this love is to come to their church. And you will feel and experience the love of God. Now, is God love? He tells us, the Bible tells us, God is love. So that's not the issue. The issue is the definition of love that we use. And when you understand what love is, and when you understand that God is holy and that His holiness is influencing His love for His creation, I almost wanted to make a video, but I don't think I'd be bold enough to do this. But I wanted to make a video and I said, I want you to come to church because I don't want you to experience the wrath of God. Let's take that to the... If you really want to know the love of God, it's even better not to know the wrath of God. Because that's what should drive us. We're told that we're driven to repentance by His goodness. If you want to talk about His love and understand His love, you need to understand His justice. And again, His justice rooted in His holiness. He is majestically unique. He is separated from His creation because it's tainted by sin. He stands above and outside of that, positionally, because of who He is. Not because of how He's made, because obviously He was not made. Not because of how He was created, because He's not created. But simply because of who He is. So again, holiness qualifies all of His other attributes, and all of His other attributes qualify His holiness. When we say that God is loving and good and just and right, the holiness influences that. But we also see then that God's love is a holy love. His goodness is a holy goodness. Everything about Him is holy, meaning it is separated from sin, from evil, from the taint of the curse. Scripture refers to God as the Most Holy One. We see a demonstration, really, of holiness in the construction of the tabernacle. As the children of Israel are fleeing Egypt, they're in the wilderness, they want a place to be able to worship. God gives them the instructions through Moses to build the tabernacle so that the priests have the functionality of basically a mobile temple. This is the redneck version of the story. This tabernacle here now can be taken down, packed up, and moved, and then reset up. But as it is, the tabernacle was to demonstrate that God's presence was with the people. Now, they saw it in the cloud and the pillar of fire, but even more so as the Shekinah glory was there. But the tabernacle, as it was built, was a place to be separate from the world. A place that was to be different, cut off, separated, protected. The first room when you entered the tabernacle was called the holy place, because it was dedicated to the service of God by the priests. And as you entered, you had to go through the rituals, you had to go through the sacrifices, you had to go through the purifications, even to be inside the tabernacle, so you were cut off from the world in that place. And then, you know, there was a veil. And behind the veil was the most holy place. This is the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, where the presence of God was manifested by the Shekinah glory. It was the place that was the most separate from sin. So drastic the separation that the priest, the high priest, after going through the proper cleansing rituals, could only enter the most holy place one time a year, one day, to go and to offer the blood of a spotless lamb on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, on the Day of Atonement. It was only that one day. So this was the most holy place, the most separated place from the world. And it was devoted to God's presence. As we look at what the Scripture tells us about the holiness of God, Exodus 15:11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" 1 Samuel 2:2, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." Psalm 22:3, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." Psalm 71:22, "Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness. O my God, to you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel." Psalm 97:12, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." Psalm 99:3, "Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." As we start to read these verses that talk about the holiness of God, you see His uniqueness. You see that He's set apart. You see He's the only one. There is none other like. There is none other. He is alone the Holy One of Israel. As you begin to see then that God's holiness separates Him from us because of our sin, then we begin to wonder how it is that we are reconciled, rejoined, or connected in fellowship with Him. And that's why we understand that it can only come through the sacrifice, through the atonement on the cross, because we have to be made holy. So Christ's righteousness has to be imputed to us so that God sees us and declares us to be as holy as His Son. Otherwise, He cannot fellowship with us. You see this, I do believe, this is more crucial to understand even than the love of God. Because let's be honest, the love of God is really not a motivation for a lost sinner who's running in rebellion from God to come to Him. The love of God is not a motivation. If you're running from God, you reject Him and you're rebellious to Him, do you care if He loves you? I mean, think about it, as teenagers, our parents loved us. Sometimes it was tough love. Did that motivate us not to rebel and run and do what we wanted to do? No, it wasn't. It wasn't the love of the parents. It was the wrath. You know that sound that a belt makes clearing six loops in 2.3 seconds? You've heard that sound, right? Some of you just flinched, right? You grew up like that. You understood. This wasn't about love. This was about, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. To understand what's missing in our relationship with God, yes, we can tell people that God loves them, but we need to tell them who He is first and why they are separated from Him and why it matters that He would love us enough to send His Son to die for us to make us fit for reconciliation to Himself. The point is, He is holy, 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 and desires a relationship with us. So we go on in the Old Testament, Isaiah 5:16, "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness." They're talking about Him being hallowed. He is holy and shall be hallowed, shall be set apart, shall remain set apart. How did Jesus teach the disciples to pray? When you pray, pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name." Why? Because we're making it holy? No, because it is. The first quality that Jesus calls to mind for us as we pray after calling God Father is that He's holy. He's holy. That means there has to have been an atonement made for us to come into His presence. Isaiah 6:3, again, "One seraphim crying to the other saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah 43:14, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the High and Lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." In the New Testament, one of the greatest proclamations of the holiness of God that you find in the New Testament comes out of the mouth of demons. Do you realize that? Jesus comes across a man who is possessed, and the demons declare, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's a good sermon right there. That's better than most sermons you hear on TBN. And what did Jesus say? Zip it. He said, "Be quiet. It's not time to proclaim that yet." He told the demons to hush because they knew who He was, the Holy One of God. Luke 1:49, "For He who is mighty," again in Mary's Magnificat, "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." John 17:11, Jesus praying to the Father in His high priestly prayer, Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. We are forbidden in the Scripture from calling anyone on earth our Father, meaning in a religious sense, because God is our Father. Not wrong to call your dad your father. He is your father. But you understand that there are some religions that actually pick, I think they pick verses out of the Bible, and they say, it says not to do this, not to do this, not to do this, so let's do this. So what do you call priests? Holy Father. Call the Pope Holy Father. No. God is the Holy Father. There is no one in the church to take that title from Him. He is alone, uniquely holy. Revelation 4:8, we see again a picture of the throne room of heaven and the four living creatures. The seraphim, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Think about this. Isaiah, in 740 BC, has a vision of God, and the seraphim around the throne, saying, Holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. John, in the book of Revelation, 800 years later, sees now a vision of the future, sees the throne of God, and the seraphim are around the throne saying the same thing. And it says, they do not rest day or night. Say, that means from the time they were created as created beings, the seraphim have been proclaiming the holiness of God around His throne. Now, you would think that would get boring. But here's the truth. Ever since they were created, and for all of eternity, they will continue to declare to one another around the throne how holy God is. And here is the truth about their jobs. They will never rightly and completely profess how holy is it He is. They could never. Those angels could praise God for His holiness, and they will praise Him for all of eternity. For all of eternity. Time without end. And still will not have been able to rightly and completely declare how holy He is. He is holy, holy, holy. And the angels around Him declare this day and night forever. You would think then we need to know about this quality. If it's going to take that long to express it and still not be able to fully comprehend and express how holy He is. Revelation 6:10, they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, these are the martyrs underneath the throne, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Well, this is a group of people that has a view of the holiness of God, don't they? Those who have given their lives for Him and have been given that special place to sit under His throne. You don't get any closer. Here you are under His throne. He is holy and true. The other quality, other than magisterial holiness, is an ethical and moral holiness. This separation from sin also does say something about God's ethics, about His morality. Since God is inherently great, and therefore transcendently distinct from everything outside Himself, He is most certainly separate from sin, being morally and ethically perfect, abhorring sin and demanding purity in His moral creatures. We've talked about this, and we've talked about the fact that God is good, and when God does something, it is good. And He doesn't do it because it's good because He does it, because He is good. Well, just as we talk about His goodness, He is absolutely holy, morally and ethically perfect, abhorring sin. Leviticus 11:44, and you'll remember, Leviticus gives us the ceremonial law. And the book of Leviticus is referred to as the holiness code. This is what was given to the people of Israel so that they might separate themselves from the nations around them. What makes them different? What proves that they are the people of God? It is these things given in the ceremonial law. These things that Christ has fulfilled for us that have passed away that don't pertain any longer to us. But they were there to separate the people. And remember, what is the root word of holiness? Separation. to separate them, to make them holy. Leviticus 11:44, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Leviticus 19:2, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." What is the basis for the command to be holy, to be separate? It's because God is. What does he tell his people when they mingle with the world? He says, "Come out from among them and be separate." That's holiness. Be separate from the world. Be different from the world. Now, that does not, by the way, mean be isolated from the world. Because here's how it got taken in history. How it got taken in history was to be separate from the world meant that you weren't touched by the world at all. And guess what we have next? We have monasteries. So what do you do to be holy? You go away, you live by yourself in a room, just you, the Bible, and a cross, and that's it, and you are then holy. No, you've separated yourself, but you've missed the point. To be separate from the world doesn't mean not to be in the world. It means to be in it, but not of it. The point for holiness is to show the distinction between God and sinners. You can't do that if you're locked in a room by yourself. We are to be in the world as salt and as light. Leviticus 20:26, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." And 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." So the standard, the reason for our holiness is he is and calls us to be. Just as we're told to imitate God as dear children and walk in love in Ephesians, we're also told in 1 Peter then to imitate God. How do we imitate Him? By being holy. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy in all your conduct." Now, guess what that means? Every area. Thought, motive, action, desires, everything about who we are, everything that is in us, we're called to holiness. To be like God, to be separate from the world. Joshua 24:19, "But Joshua said to the peoples, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God, He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." Thankfully, Christ has made provision for us so that now we can be made holy. But He is holy, and we have to be holy to come into His presence. Psalm 5:5, "The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity." I know that we've been told that God loves everybody, but you know there are some people that God hates. When we've talked about this, we talk about love and hate, not as an emotional term, but as a relational term, how God relates to His creatures. And He says He hates the workers of iniquity. That means He counts them as an enemy. Psalm 7:11, "God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Ezekiel 39:7, "So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." In Isaiah chapter 1, at the first of the vision, when we went through the very first chapter, God says, "When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." The statement there that is made, "I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting." God says, when you come to worship me, if you do not come in reverence and in holiness, if you do not come in spirit and in truth, then don't worship me. Now, this is an indictment on us and on our consumeristic attitudes about worship. If we come to worship God as we see best, without being holy, separate, distinct, obedient to the Word of God. God's told us what to do in worship. He's so specific. Come, and when you come, do these things. He tells us how to worship Him. If we come and try to reinvent that, R.C. Sproul said it this way, what we've tried to do is we have tried to reinvent the worship of God to invite sinners to come so that sinners can feel comfortable in the presence of God. Should sinners feel comfortable in the presence of God? Listen, saints shouldn't even feel comfortable in the presence of God. What do we see them doing around the throne in the book of Revelation? Falling on their faces to worship Him in reverence and in fear. Coming, because if you come and you are not holy, God says, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. He tells them, He told them also in the book of Amos, in Amos chapter 4 and chapter 5, I hate your feast days. You're doing everything. He says, you're doing everything exactly like I told you to do it. But, like we've seen in Isaiah, your heart and your lips don't match. So you're not holy because you don't mean it. You're not coming in faith. You're just coming out of duty, out of ritual, out of habit, out of tradition. And because of that, God says, I hate your worship. Because God is holy, one of the questions that we need to ask, does our worship please God? I mean, we're here to worship Him, to be pleasing to Him. That's the reason we gather, to be obedient and to be pleasing to Him. That's how we express our love to Him and our gratitude to Him for what He's done for us through the cross of Christ. We come and we worship Him as He desires to be worshipped in spirit and truth. If we come and abide unholiness and don't see the seriousness of coming into the presence of God to praise Him, if we come on our own in unholiness, God says, I hate your offering. Because I'm holy. Because I am separate from sin, and I've called you to be separate from sin, and I provided for you to be separate from sin. And so he says the cure there in Isaiah is wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good. What is the cure? The cure is confession. To come and to repent and to confess. And as we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To come and to confess, to strive to be holy. He's enabled us to do this now. To walk as we ought to walk. To think as we ought to think. To talk as we ought to talk. He's commanded us to do that. Especially as we come to worship Him. Again, Amos 5, verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Habakkuk 1:13. You are purer of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Habakkuk actually starts out and he asks God a question, and he says, God, how do you allow these people to get away with this? You are so holy. How do you even allow them to get away with this? Now, we know the answer. The answer, we studied it last week. God is long-suffering toward us. Aren't we glad? You know, the only thing that we don't like about long-suffering is when we have to be the long-sufferer. That's the only thing we really don't like about long-suffering. We want everybody to be long-suffering toward us, especially God. Well, He is. By His grace, He is. Zechariah 8:17, let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. Do not love a false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, says the Lord. Again, we're called to stand apart, to love what He loves, to hate what He hates. God's holiness then provides a pattern for His people to imitate. Again, from Leviticus and repeated in Peter, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Exodus 19:4, God says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Israel was called to be a holy nation, to preserve the line, to bring about the birth of the Messiah, who Himself was coming so that He might truly make us holy. So that we might be reconciled to God. Peter repeats part of this in 1 Peter 2:9. He reminds the church, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What's amazing about this phrase in 1 Peter, when he says, I have chosen you, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation. The word nation there is the word ethnos. So he says, you as the church are a separate ethnicity. What does that say to race relations? Well, what does the Bible say? In Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no rich, there is no poor, there is no slave, Scythian, or free. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, Ephesians tells us. He's taken everything that we could put between us and other human beings, and He's removed it at the cross. And He said, now I've made you a special, separate people. A holy nation. Holy in the fact that we have been separated, but a special people, all His own. When we look at the Scriptures, by the way, you know there's only two ethnicities. And by the way, if anybody ever asks you how many races there are, you know there's only one race, right? The human race. And there are only two ethnicities that matter. You are either saved or you're not. You are either part of the people of God or you're not. Those are the only two ethnicities that matter. If you know Him, we belong to one another. He saved us. We should get along. If you don't know Him, let me introduce you. Let me bring you into the family. Let me show you how you can be adopted. Let me show you what Christ has done. These are the only two ethnicities that matter. Do you know Him or do you not know Him? If you don't, you need to know Him. We also see then that holiness for us is a determined separation from sin. It is a devotion to God and to godliness. When you hear the word godliness in the New Testament, to be godly, you understand that godliness is not a set of actions. Godliness is having a right view, a right perspective of who God is. When you see Him rightly, that is godliness. Because when you see Him rightly, how does that affect how you behave? If you're truly seeing Him, what did Isaiah say when he saw Him? Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. He saw God's holiness and he saw his own sinfulness. So godliness is a right view of God. We're to strive for holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Romans 12:1-2, of course, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the church then is expected to grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We're to be striving together to grow in holiness. Ephesians 5:26, He goes on, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Zechariah 14:20, talking about the coming day of the Lord, we're told, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. There is one day that the house, the temple, the church of God will be completely separate from the world because the world will have passed away. Until that day, we're encouraged to fight sin, to mortify it, that is, to put it to death, to strive for holiness. I've got some book recommendations for you. I expect book reports on each of these next Sunday. Kidding. It would take you the rest of the year to read all of these books unless you're a really fast reader, but you should read every one of these books. To study holiness, the two best that I've ever read, Holiness by J.C. Ryle. He lays out the reasons that we understand that God is holy and tells us what it means for us then to be holy in our daily lives. And The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. This was one of the themes of his ministry from start to finish. Talking about the holiness of God and therefore then our need to be holy. Practical ways to view the holiness of God, to see it work out in your life, and to fight that sin that continues to try to have dominance over us. The truth is, we've been freed from sin, right? I don't know about you, but does it feel like we've been freed from sin? It's a fight, isn't it? It's a battle. But here is the truth. The underlying truth is you have been freed from sin. How then do you experience that freedom? You walk in holiness. How do you be holy? Well, you've got your reading list. Imitate God. Seek to be separate from the world. Not out of, in, but different. Strive to be like Christ. as we strive to fight against the flesh and against sin in the power of the Spirit, with the help of the Spirit through the Word. We can put to death the members of the flesh. We can overcome temptation and lust. We can walk in righteousness. We can walk in holiness. This is not an option. Not only is it critical for understanding the character of God, but it is something that He commands us to do over and over and over again. And the command is simple. Be holy. Why? Because I'm holy and I've called you into a relationship with me. So for you to relate to me, you have to be holy, God says. And then He provided everything we needed to be holy. And He's declared us right in His presence and given us the tools that we need now to mortify sin and to walk in the Spirit. And the promise of Scripture is, when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the road to holiness, to that daily battle. Now, how far down the road are we going to get before we fail? Probably not very. But this is the trick. This is the tip. This is the key. We know when we've sinned most of the time. How do we respond to it? Do we desire to get back up, to get moving in the direction of holiness? Do we confess? Do we humbly and with brokenness come before Christ and plead for the assistance of the Spirit to get back up and to get back moving? It is all about our attitude towards sin. Do we hate our sin? There are times that we are tempted. There are times that we give in. There are times that we embrace sin when we should not. How do we respond then? Now, if you can sin and it doesn't bother you, if you can sin and it's no big deal, something's wrong. Because for the believer, the spirit and the conscience are there to say, don't do that. And then when we do, does sin ever pay off? Does sin ever deliver what it promises? Does sin ever give us anything other than bondage and a lack of satisfaction? That song, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction," that's the theme song of sin. Because the sin says, "I'll satisfy you," and it never does. But that's the good news. Because the saint cannot be satisfied with sin. It's foreign to who we are, because we're called to holiness. So we're to strive for this, to pursue this, to chase this. This is the daily battle for the believer. This is where the war is fought every day. Be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this presentation of who You are, the Holy One of Israel. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Father, we thank You that You are unique and distinct and separated from all that You have created. And we thank You that that distinction is seen in Your goodness, in Your greatness, in Your majesty, in Your morality, in Your goodness, and who You are in perfection. And now You have made us holy, declared us to be right, given us good works to walk in so that we might be pleasing to You. Father, You have taken unholy people and changed who we are and made us holy so that we might be fit to come into Your presence. We thank You for the work that You have done to redeem us, to make us fit for adoption, and to bring us into Your family. Father, I pray in this week to come that You would, by Your Spirit, motivate us, spur us on to pursue holiness, without which we cannot see the Lord. Motivate us to do what is right for the right reasons, to be pleasing to You, to express our love for You in our obedience to Your Word and to Your will. We thank You that You are our Holy Father, the only One who is truly holy. Holy, holy, holy. We pray these things in Your holy name this morning. Amen.